I'll ask us to remain standing as I'll read from Titus 2, starting from verse 11 to 12. Titus 2, verse 11 to 12, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, as you speak to us, may you open our hearts and ears so that we can hear you ever so clearly. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. May take our seats. Good morning, Flood Church. Today we're finishing off our sermon series. We've been going through this sermon series called Following Jesus. And today is our last part of this sermon series. And as we're diving into the book of Titus, we see here Paul writing this letter to Titus. Titus is one of his proteges, someone he was mentoring. So he's writing this to him to say certain things, because what the church was doing out in Crete was something that is totally different. They were saying one thing and then doing something contrary to what they're saying. They'll preach one thing and their lives were actually far from what they were preaching. So now Paul is writing this letter to say, you know what? I want you to find godly men that hold up positions in the church. Godly men that are not only there to say certain things or to act church, but godly men that will actually walk in right standing with me. So he's writing this letter to Titus just to instruct him on that. And when I was looking at this, it reminded me of this day and age as well, that most of us know of people, even maybe it's even ourselves, where we are acting church or acting Christian, but our lives are actually far, far away from what God says. And people that are holding position in the church that are actually doing certain things that do not glorify God. And we start to see these people in the church that are actually holding this much influence. And when I was looking at this, it dawned on me on how the grace of God is actually needed for each and every one of us. So today we'll be answering this question. What is the role of grace in us following Jesus? What is the role of grace in following Jesus? And while we're at this, we see that Paul is instructing Titus to appoint these people that are in right standing with God. But also the letter emphasizes something. It emphasizes that right belief fuels right living. That right belief fuels right living. If we are here seated in church, and the things that I am preaching or the things that the teaching team is preaching is contrary to the Bible, the living or the life that we'll live is actually going to be far away from what the Bible says. So right belief will fuel right living. But not only that, the role of grace is also one where the grace that we receive from God acts as a path for us, but also not only does it end for it on it being a path, but it's also a campus for us. The grace of God is a path for us as we are walking in this journey of faith, but it also is a campus for us. When we have fallen short or we have sinned, the grace of God is a campus for us to carry us back to the cross, to carry us back home to Him. So the grace of God is a path for us, but it's also a campus. So this morning, I want us to look at three ways that we could notice the grace of God as we're following Him. The first thing is grace is universal. Grace is universal. We see this in verse 11a. It says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Grace appeared to us as humans when Jesus Christ came from heaven down to earth. By Him coming down to earth, that is the embodiment of grace. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that grace. Because there are certain people back then in the time of Jesus that actually saw the star and they actually went to welcome grace. So for them, they welcomed grace. And for some, they actually grew up with him in the same neighborhood. So they probably played together with grace. And for some, as they were moving around town, they saw him doing so many things, whether it's miracles. So they walked with grace. And for some who were his disciples, they actually did life together with grace. And for some, they saw him being beaten and given that cross to be crucified. And they saw grace in anguish. But also for some, when they went to that tomb and saw that there was no one there, they saw the risen grace that was no longer in the tomb. So grace was here with us in the form of Jesus. So Jesus Christ coming down on earth, it was a perfect embodiment of that grace. But not only does it end there, it says grace appeared. It appeared to us, but it didn't end there. It brings salvation. And it doesn't just bring salvation to some people, it brings salvation to all people. Because most of the times when we're following Jesus and we are showing this grace, I think we want to show grace to certain people we feel like deserve grace. Have you ever had certain people in your life or met certain people and like, I don't feel like they deserve this kind of grace? Why? Because they don't tick certain boxes or their life does not look the same way that we want them to look. Just because they dress a certain way, or maybe they belong to a certain religion, so you're like, if I share this gospel to them, they're probably not going to take it in really well. So I'm good with not sharing it with them. So now we start to eliminate certain people because of where they come from, who they are, how they dress. And we say, maybe these people don't deserve this grace. Or maybe there are certain people that we see and think that they have sinned so much and their sin is beyond redemption. So maybe I might just hold on to this because it will probably be a waste of time for me to share Jesus with them. And we think we're at a better place to actually judge who needs grace more than the other. But the Word of God says, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Because we read about one day, every tongue, every tribe, every nation will sing to God. And it doesn't even matter if your tribe is superior to another tribe. It doesn't matter if your country is better than the other country. It doesn't matter if this person looked like they are a much better human being than the other. One day, all of us are going to be in the presence of God. And whatever language that you speak, from whatever tribe that you come from, whatever background that you had, whether you were rich or poor, will be in the presence of God and doing one thing. On our knees, worshiping him. So grace is universal. It does not matter where you come from, your background, or how good of a Christian you think you are. The same way you needed that grace is the same way the next person needs that grace. Because it does not depend on us. Grace appeared to all people. So who are we to pick out and say, probably this person deserves to hear it more than we do? So all people underscores the inclusivity of grace. As we read in Galatians 3, verse 28, it says, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. For all are one in Christ. Grace eliminates whatever titles that we have. When we're in the presence of God, whatever titles that we have don't really matter. This week in Malawi, there have been issues about people having titles, doctors, and stuff like that. They will not say, we have opened the gates of heaven. Professors on one side, doctors on one side, and misters, misses, or miss, they'll come in last. The grace of God does not care about whatever titles that you have. The grace of God does not care about just how much you give on a Sunday here at church. The grace of God is there for everyone. And it came for all people. And for me, I remember there was a time as we were talking about outreach events. There was a time that we went to NRC. We had planned an outreach event there. So while we were there, we had already booked a place. When we got there, we got a message from one of the officials at NRC saying, you can't use the students' hall because there's a government event that's happening here. So they've already decorated the place, so you can't use it today. But now the whole crew was already there, so we're stuck. We're like, okay, so what do we do now? And then someone just suggested, what if we just set up on the basketball court? And everyone was like, yeah, let's do that. So we went on the basketball court, set up the lights, set up the speakers. As we were doing that, started playing music. While we started playing that music, there were probably 10 guys who were really, really drunk. And that came from wherever they were drinking and came right in front. So I was hosting that day, and these guys were a huge distraction for me. I started dancing and singing there, and as I was trying to host, they would interfere with me hosting every once in a while. And while I was there, I was like, these guys are being a problem. And Humphreys was the one preaching on that day. So Humphreys goes and holds one guy on the shoulder and starts talking. And while I'm hosting, I see these two people laughing. And he pulls them to the side, and they start talking there. And they have this conversation. And at the end of the outreach event, Humphreys tells me, so that guy I was talking to is actually a son of a pastor. He has seen it all. He has heard it all. He has grown up in the church. But there are so many things that have happened in his life. And now he's in this dark space. And in fact, he really appreciated me taking time to sit with him and talk to him about life. But for some of us, there are certain people that we look at, and the first thing that comes to our mind is to judge them. To say, how could you? Why would you do such? Because we feel like certain people deserve God's grace more than others. Because they don't dress the way that we dress. Because they sin differently from the way we do. And now we start to pick and choose who deserves God's grace more. Imagine if Humphreys just looked at that guy as just one of those other people that were drunk and not actually take time to sit with this guy and hear his story. Grace, the grace of God is for all people. Not some people, but for all people. The people that seem like they deserve it, the people that don't seem like they deserve it, the grace of God is for all people. As I've shared before, I work for an organization called Young Life, and we normally take kids to camp. So we took these kids to camp in Mangochi. So they're at the lake. One kid comes in really drunk as well. And I am there standing on stage as well. And at this point, I judged this young man to the deepest of just everything in him. Because I was like, this guy is being a disturbance. There are other people that want to listen to the word of God. And this guy is coming here drunk. And I looked at this guy and I'm like, why are you even here? Fast forward maybe 4 or 5 years later, I'm watching TV. And this young man is on TV singing a gospel song. I laughed and I was filled with shame. Why? Because to me, he seemed like this guy is a lost cause. But the grace of God does not see any sin that is beyond redemption. Amen. Because for some of you, you can even testify of where God took you from. Maybe some people in your family or your friends actually saw you and thought, this guy is gone. Like he's beyond redemption. There's nothing we can do about it. Probably even some of your family members said, we gave up on him. Like we don't even know if anything good will come out of this person. But the grace of God picked this person out and took him out of whatever mess that he was going through, whatever dark space that he was going through, and brought him out and was actually a vessel that God is using to change other lives. The grace of God is universal. This should remind us that no one is beyond grace's reach. Our mission is to reflect this universality in our outreach. There's no one who is beyond redemption. So we don't have to pick and choose and say, you deserve the grace of God more than this person. We need to reject any prejudice that we have and actively share the gospel, knowing that the grace of God is sufficient for each and every one of us. Amen? The second way we see the grace of God as we're following Jesus is the grace of God is transformative. Grace is transformative. We see this in verse 12a. It says, teaching us to renounce ungodliness. Teaching us to renounce ungodliness. The teaching of grace that comes in is once you experience this grace of God, you are not supposed to stay where you are. So the grace of God is there teaching you how you live your life each and every day. Because there are certain things that you used to do when you're in the world, and the grace of God took you out of that. And now it's bringing you into a new space where you actually live a life that is different. So the grace of God is teaching you something different. So grace confronts all the ungodliness and the worldly passions that we have. Because most of you can agree with me, just because you said a prayer or raised your hand or made a decision to follow Jesus, it didn't mean that all your passions just went like that. There are certain people that said certain things and you wanted to say a hurtful thing back. Or maybe they did a certain thing and you're like, in my previous life, I would have slapped you. Why? Because all these worldly passions are still there. But the grace of God is now continuously transforming your life. Each and every day, working on you. It's not a one-time fix, but it's a constant renewal. And for us, most of the times, we want to categorize certain sin. We start to think, this sin is bigger than this. So now we start to say, no, this is a seemingly subtle sin. And this is a seemingly bigger sin. And when we're doing that, we start to make ourselves feel better. We're like, oh no, I just told a white lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. You just lied. Yeah, I made love to my girlfriend. No, you're fornicating. And that's what it is. And you're like, oh, God blesses those who help themselves. No, you just stole that thing. None of that is in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where it says God blesses those who bless themselves. You just stole. And we start to put all these nice words to sin so that when it sounds good, it makes it easier for us to, you know, actually accept that sin in our lives, accept that sin in our communities, accept that sin as a nation, maybe. But the grace of God is supposed to transform each and every one of us. That there are no words that will dumb down sin. In the eyes of God, sin is sin. Whether you're lying to yourself to say, I just told a white lie. You have just told a lie. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul is saying this. Should we continue to sin so that the grace of God may abound? He says, certainly not. Grace is not there to be something that we fall back on when we sin. It's not supposed to be a safety net for us to say, I can sin because grace is there. But what grace is supposed to do is supposed to renew our hearts each and every day. Knowing that I come from a past that was very broken and I experienced God's grace. And for me to actually continue to do that, then I'm actually not appreciating the finished work of Christ on that cross. So the grace of God is supposed to move us from a place of I'm continuing to sin, but to actually know that Jesus Christ went through all of that for me. So should I continue to misuse this grace because grace is there? No. Because back then in the Bible, there were people that experienced the wrath of God firsthand. Ananias and Sapphira were killed. Why? Because in that time, they didn't experience the grace that we experience right now. Imagine if that kind of wrath was still there for us today. How many people would have been in this church at this hour? Maybe half of the church would have not been here. But the grace of God is there for us not to abuse it. There is need for renewal. Grace is not merely a restraint for us, but also it should rewire our desires. So my invitation to you is, let's audit our hearts. Each and every one of us, audit your heart and see where you are with God. Because when I stand here and I look at you, the first thing that probably people will think, maybe this guy has everything in order because he's the one that's standing in front of us and preaching to us. But the good thing with life is no one walks around with whatever sin that they committed on their forehead. You don't know what I'm struggling with. But when you look at me, you probably think he has it all together. And he's probably living the best life. Same thing with you. Certain people look at you in this church and think, the way this person was raising their hands and actually singing to God, they are actually in a good space with God. None of us know what you're going through. But it's an issue of you auditing your heart. Because you know what you're struggling with. You know yourself in the deepest, darkest places. So let's audit our hearts. Because not only is grace universal, but the grace of God is supposed to transform us as well. Because what's the use of grace being there if we're not actually being transformed? So check your hearts. Audit your hearts to see if there are any passions that are still enticing you to go back to sin. And if they're there, how is God going to pluck them out of your heart? Pluck them out of your life. Pluck them out of your family. Pluck them out of your workplace. Pluck them out of the school that you're going. So let's look at those things. Those desires that are slowly enticing us each and every day. And to ask God and to invite God to rewire our affections. For us not to be drawn to the sins that we were drawn to in the past. But to say, God, I want you to actually rewire my desires for me to be on fire for you. And the last way that we see the grace of God is that the grace of God is instructive. The grace of God is instructive. We see this in verse 12b. It says to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This implies that the grace of God is something that is like a teacher or a parent that is actually helping us, instructing us, and holding us by the hand where some of us have fallen short, and the grace of God comes back and holds us by the hand to lead us back to the cross. Why? So that we can live self-controlled lives, so that we can live lives that are upright, but also we can live lives that are godly. Lives that are self-controlled will be lives that are not drawn by impulses. Because there are certain things that will just trigger us. We'll say, I was just bored at home, so I decided just to go and have drinks with my friend. And I got drunk and slept there. That is not going to be a trigger anymore. Why? Because God is transforming you and instructing you on how you live a life. So you're going to have that self-control. You're going to live a life that is upright. Why? You want to be in right standing with God. You're not performing for anyone. You're performing for an audience of one person, and that's God. Because at the end of the day, God sees you for you and not this whole group. So you're in right standing with God because when that day comes, it's going to be you and your God. So you're living in right standing because when that day comes, you'd want your God to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. But also, to live godly lives, lives that are in reverence of God. Because the life that we live, whether we say it or we don't, we're actually worshiping or revering some higher being. So whether it is your job, whether it's your family, whether it is your career, one way or the other, we're actually worshiping it. But now the grace of God is turning that to say the highest reverence that you're supposed to have is to God himself. So the grace of God is helping us to live lives that are self-controlled, lives that are upright, but also lives that are godly, that will revere him and him alone. Grace is not our safety net for sin, but it is our divine tutor. Grace is not a safety net for us to sin, but grace is our divine tutor. Grace teaches us, grace saves us, and grace schools us so that we can reflect this Jesus Christ to the world. As I close, I want us to look at three applications that will help us as we navigate through this grace. The first application is to recognize the role of grace. Recognize the role of grace. We must acknowledge that our salvation is entirely a result of God's grace and not our own efforts or achievements. We must recognize that it is not something that we did for us to actually attain this grace. So for some of us, maybe we think that we need to be better Christians, dress a certain way or speak a certain way, because that will make us better Christians. And if we do the right thing, if I tithe just enough, then maybe I'll be in right standing with God. But it's not the things that you do or have done. So maybe God is inviting you to say, recognize the role of grace in your life. And maybe for some of us, is to respond to grace. Second application is to respond to grace. Having received God's grace, we must respond by living in a way that honors him. This involves renouncing sin and living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And maybe for some of us, we have heard about grace for the longest time. Invitations have been there to say, turn your life around, and it just doesn't seem like, you know, I want to do this. Maybe for some of us, we have already done that. But the way that we live is not one that glorifies God. And maybe this is your time to respond to God's grace. Just because the grace of God is there doesn't mean we should abuse it. Amen? But actually respond to it in a way of surrender. Saying, God, I know I have fallen short. I know I've done so much wrong. And I'm coming back to you. And maybe for some of us, it's to rest in grace. As we strive to live out our faith, we must remember that our acceptance before God is based on his grace and not our performance. We can rest in the knowledge that we are loved and accepted by God, regardless of our failures or our shortcomings. Some of us think that we're beyond redemption. And you start to say things like, if you only knew the things that I've done, if you only knew the sins that I've committed. Because certain people have said things like, there's nothing good that will come out of you. Or they have given up on your life. But the grace of God sees beyond all. One of my favorite things to do is to look up just the inspirations behind certain hymns. And one of my favorite hymns of all time is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace was written by a man called John Newton. So John Newton was a man who went through it all. He went through life. At the age of 6, he lost his mother. And while at that, he joined the Royal Navy. So when he joined the Royal Navy, He started serving there, and he didn't like it. He wanted to desert the Royal Navy and just run away. While doing that, they sent him to West Africa for a mission. So while he was on that mission in West Africa, the team that he was with forgot him and went back to the UK. So they left him in West Africa. So while there, he became a servant to a slave master. He worked as a servant to that slave master for quite a while. And after that, the team remembered, oh, I think we left someone behind. So they came back and got him. And while on his way back to the UK, he fell violently ill on that ship. When he got back there, he quit his job in the Royal Navy and started something on his own. So he became a master on a slave ship. So he's still making those trips to Africa. So he worked as the slave master on that ship for quite a while. And then something just hit him. And that's the grace of God. So in that, he decided to give his life to God and started being discipled, and later on got ordained as an Anglican priest. And one day, while he was just contemplating on the grace of God, he sat down and wrote the words to the song Amazing Grace. When you haven't seen just how deep your sin is, or when you haven't seen just how broken you are, I think sometimes it's easy for you to downplay the role of grace in your life. But when you realize just how sinful you are, or where God took you away from, and actually where you are right now, you start to see just how heavy the grace of God is. And that's the same thing that he saw. That he saw himself as someone who did so much wrong. And he got to the point where God actually took him out of that. And was one of the people that was actually proclaiming the word of God. So he sat down and said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because he saw how deep he was in sin and how broken he was. And how much grace God showed him. So for us, it's also something that we can look at. Because the grace of God is universal. The grace of God is there for everyone. When we can sing, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because it did not pick how good of a sinner you were or how good of a person that you've been. But the grace of God was open for all people and is still open for all people. The grace of God is transformative, so we can also sing, I was once lost, but now I'm found. The grace of God is transformative, and you can sing, I was blind, but now I can see. Maybe you are blind to your own sin and just seeing the sins of other people. The grace of God will point you to all those little areas in your life that you don't actually see your own sin. But also the grace of God is instructive. So now you can sing, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The grace of God will instruct us in the ways that we should live. And as we go on, it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares I already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I say the grace of God is a path for us, but also it's a campus for us. The grace of God will point us in the right direction, but also in the times where we are broken or we are falling short, the grace of God will hold us by the hand and lead us home. The grace of God will lead us back to the cross of Jesus. because the grace of God is not there for us to sin comfortably. The grace of God should lead each and every one of us to repentance. The grace of God should lead us back to the cross. The grace of God should lead us back to Him. So maybe there are some of us here who don't actually feel like we are that much of a sinner, and we think we're good enough. And we think just because I live a good life, then I'm probably going to make it to heaven. The role of grace as we're following Jesus is for us to actually come to a place and say, God, I'm not worthy. And you're calling out to God to say, I need your amazing grace to save a wretch like me. And for some of us who feel like we're so lost and beyond redemption, grace has found you this morning. And for some of us who receive God, receive Jesus Christ, and we are like still dabbling in sin and still living right, the grace of God is calling you to come back so that you can live lives that are fully surrendered to Him. But also, as we're struggling in this life, the grace of God will lead us home. So wherever in your life, whatever step in your life that you're in, the grace of God is there for you. And God is calling out to you today. And as He's speaking to you, may you not harden your hearts. We'll have prayer counselors around this room that will pray with you. If you need prayer, please go to those people so that they can pray with you. My prayer today is not to go back home the same. As we're going back home today, may we respond to this grace that we experience in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we are living this life, may we know that we are called to actually show grace and extend this grace that you have shown us to other people, God. So as we're witnessing to people, Heavenly Father, may we know that there's no one who is beyond redemption. Heavenly Father, there is no tribe, no nation, no position or whatever title that we have that is beyond redemption. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to know that we all need your grace. But also, Heavenly Father, I pray that may your grace transform us, oh God. That may we not be comfortable in our sin thinking that there's so much grace to go around for all of us. But Heavenly Father, for us to actually surrender our lives to you and asking you to transform our lives. And Heavenly Father, may your grace also instruct us, leading us in the right path, oh God. And in the times where we have fallen or taken a wrong direction, may your grace lead us back home to you, oh God. So I pray, Heavenly Father, may we not be comfortable in your grace and continue to sin. But may your grace lead us to repentance. May your grace lead us back to you, oh God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will walk in this grace today and forevermore. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.